I'm very grateful to your rector for the invitation to be with you this week, to journey with you through the various events that lead up to Jesus' crucifixion and on through that moment of, you might say, annihilation into the reality of resurrection. Unfortunately, resurrection is something I cannot participate in with you here because I must return to Philadelphia before the Easter Vigil. So I will be with you in spirit, and I'm very glad that we can travel together at least up to that point. I should say, too, your rector at the earlier service made some biographical references to me, but he omitted possibly the most important detail, and that is that I ordained him to the diaconate. That's either an act of brilliance or highly problematic, depending on how you see it. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. These words from St. Paul in our second reading, appointed as they are to be read on this day every year, remind us that at the heart of this week called Holy, we who have been baptized into Christ and thereby buried with him and raised with him, as Paul and the prayer book proclaim, are called not simply to remember or to reenact, with or without donkeys, the mighty acts these days of Holy Week and Easter proclaim, but rather we are called to enter into them and allow them to enter deeply into us. Week by week, we receive the bread and wine of the Eucharist, the sign of Christ's personal presence. And we pray in the prayer of consecration that we may be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. And so the Eucharist is about intimate communion and union. And so Jesus in Holy Week invites us into communion and union with him, because the pattern of his own dying and rising is in many ways replicated in our own lives. Not in such dramatic fashion necessarily, but nonetheless, that pattern is integral to human life and experience. The paschal mystery of the Lord's death and resurrection, therefore, is not external to us. And the complex liturgies of this week, laden with elaborate ritual and symbolic action, are an attempt beyond the realm of words to speak, declare, and proclaim, and draw us into Christ's own self-offering to the loving desire of the one he addresses as Abba, Father. I'm reminded here, too, that Paul tells us that God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Another instance of this deep union and communion that exists between Christ and ourselves. I'm struck here, too, by something Carl Jung once said, that in the West, Jesus is sort of the external reference point, the exemplar of righteousness and virtue, rather than the deepest and inmost possession of our souls. He says, Christ meets us from without, never from within. And yet in the Eucharist, that's exactly what Christ does, and exactly what Paul is inviting us to recognize in our own lives, that the Spirit of the Son is in us, praying, yearning toward the Father in a variety of ways. Every impulse, an act of self-giving, generosity, kindness, forgiveness, indignation in the face of injustice, every striving after reconciliation and peace is in some sense the Spirit of the Son praying within us, yearning toward God's own desire, that God's will for creation, humanity, those around us may be fulfilled. So prayer is more than simply words or that we consciously say. It is the whole disposition of our interiority moved by the Spirit of Christ at work within us. And so as we give room to the Spirit, we allow Christ in the full force of his resurrection to Easter in us, to be a day spring to the dimness of us, to be a crimson cresseted east, to borrow the wonderfully evocative words of the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins. And to have the mind of Christ, as Paul bids us, means allowing Christ, through the motions of the Spirit, to live out in us and the concrete reality of our lives, the pattern of Christ's own self-giving obedience, with the result that over time, shaped and formed by multiple dyings and risings, we are again and again enabled to say yes, as Jesus did, to that inner voice that entices us and pulls us forward beyond ourselves into something that is transcendent mystery, really, and is the restlessness within us that St. Augustine talks about that makes us yearn for more. There's something beyond what we know, and it overtakes us from time to time. This is God pulling us forward, pulling us beyond our immediate experience into that sort of deeper realization of who we are in Christ. Oh, that today you would hearken to his voice, we pray in daily morning prayer. And God's voice comes in many ways. It comes as events that overtake us. It comes in someone who speaks to us, a challenging or illumining word. It comes to us sometimes as a kind of inner awareness that suddenly breaks free and makes us say, wait a minute now, what am I doing? And we change course, rather like the prodigal son coming to himself and saying, why am I doing this? And heading home. We change direction as that inner voice moves within us, and that too is the Spirit of Christ praying within us. As Jesus listened and made himself available with an open and undefended heart to that voice, to the events that presented themselves to him moment by moment, day by day, he again and again reminded himself that his food, his deepest desire, as he tells us in the Gospel of John, was to do the will of the one who sent him and to accomplish his work. In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the midst of inner turmoil and in the context of prayer, he laid what confronted him before Abba, seeking God's desire, God's will, as inscrutable and all-demanding and as irrational as it seemed at that point. Here was a ministry that had begun and now seemed to be heading toward disaster. Could this really be what God intends? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, he was able to say, not my will, but yours be done. And I think too of the pattern of our own lives. Irrationality overtakes us. How can this be? This is the wrong direction. And yet in some hidden way, hidden from us as it faces us, it is the right direction. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God has made crooked? The writer to Ecclesiastes says. And so often we think things go in straight lines when they're actually crooked, and ambiguity and paradox and going backward in order to go forward often is the way in which we live more deeply into the mystery of ourselves as God is calling us to be. And Christ is there with us as we struggle and sometimes seem to be going in the wrong direction, and yet in retrospect it becomes an increasement rather than a diminishment. Jesus struggled intensely, as I said, and yielded himself to God's desire. And as he did so, he must have heard echoes of that same voice that bore down upon him at his baptism that said, you are my son, my beloved, with you I am well pleased. And somehow consoled and strengthened by that awareness again, he was able to go forward. He was able, as he did in the Passion, to stand up and say, come on, get up. We must arise and go from here. So, instead of being the end Jesus' cross became the narrow door through which he passed into the wild and unbounded force field of resurrection. As he had said to his disciples, and we will hear in one of the readings at Tuesday Evensong, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He also said, follow me. And he says the same to us. Follow me. Follow not at a safe distance, but in intimate companionship. He in us and we in him. Follow me through the turnings of this week. Follow me into the seasons of your life with a heart ready to be expanded by the force and power of Abba's unyielding and deathless love. A close friend of mine at what he thought was the darkest moment in his life, in the depths of despair, prayed, rescue me, rescue me. Or at least give me an explanation why I'm suffering the way I am. And the word he heard from the risen Christ in that situation was, I can only be with you in the depths of what you are actually suffering. I can be with you not as rescuer, but companion. And that was an intense moment of consolation in which he realized he was not alone, but the risen Christ, who knew the full force of suffering, was co-suffering with him, and that gave him the ability to move forward and no longer be constricted by the place of darkness in which he found himself. It was Abba's love that sustained and drew Jesus through the darkness of death into the vast and light-filled realm of resurrection. In order to possess what we do not possess, St. John of the Cross tells us, we must go by way of dispossession. And here is the Paschal paradox. It is revealed in the breaking of bread and the blessing of the cup at the Last Supper, which we call to mind on Maundy Thursday. It is lived out in the events of Good Friday and proclaimed in the great vigil of Easter, during which we renew and reaffirm our baptismal union with Christ, that is, our dying with him to the old and our rising with him to the new. All too easily, our short-lived hosannas, like those of the crowd, can turn to let him be crucified, as the cost of following Jesus becomes ever clearer, not as an abstraction, but in the demands and choices that life sets before us day by day. The dynamic of the Paschal mystery, dying and rising, is woven into the fabric of our lives, as it was for Jesus. It is our union with Christ, enabled by the Spirit, that gives us courage and the ability to embrace and live this mystery in deeply personal terms. I'm also struck by the juxtaposition in today's liturgy of the hosannas and the crucify, and of course, we've said both, because in a sense, both are part of us. There is light and there is darkness in us. We are paradoxical. Paul describes it in terms of flesh and spirit. And the 18th century English mystic William Law talks about the dark guest who lives within each one of us. And he says that guest must be befriended, because if it's not befriended, it can become a dangerous and negative force. And so, the self that is indwelt by the risen Christ is the self of each one of us, which is both dark and light. There's a shadow side, as Jung says, and sometimes we only present to God what we consider to be the virtuous self. And God in Christ says, no, no, it's all of it that I embrace. My love can embrace the whole of your reality. It is our union with Christ that enables us to discover along the way that the ever-Eastern Christ is always at work within us, taking to himself our losses, our failures, our shouting sins, our whispering sins. He takes upon himself, as he did with his arms of love stretched out on the cross, all that is amiss and disordered, the thorns, the imperfections that exist within us, the struggles, the ambiguities, the contradictions. His outstretched arms are able to embrace it all. And in so doing, through the power of love, Christ heals and reconciles the disparate dimensions of our fragile and finite humanity. Here I think of the words of St. Catherine of Siena: nails were not enough to hold God and man nailed and fastened to the cross had not love held him there. And so it is the love of God in Christ, the deathless love that embraces and holds us because Christ dwells so deeply within us. And it is through the patterns of our dying and rising and our losing and our finding that we grow into the fullness who we are called to be. If anyone is in Christ, Paul tells us, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. This process of transformation and being made new is not confined to Holy Week and Easter, and most assuredly it is not safely contained within the boundaries of our liturgical rites and ceremonies. It overleaps all that we might think or ask or imagine. It breaks loose in ways that confute and unsettle us. This transformation is a lifelong process, a journey of growth and discovery, of losing and finding, of dying and rising. So may this week and all it celebrates and proclaims strengthen and renew our companionship with Christ, the risen and the living one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as he is named in the book of Revelation. And may God give us the grace and courage to embrace and live the Paschal mystery in union with Christ as it unfolds in all the seasons and turnings of our lives. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Amen.